Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
You know, when you're driving in traffic, then go for it. But keep your eyes open. We would all appreciate that. But pray often. Wherever you are, in whatever position that you find yourself, whatever position is comfortable, you don't have to abuse your body to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. The idea is that we're constantly, wherever we are, in whatever situation, asking, Lord, what do you say? What do you think? Lord, help me here. Oh, Lord, search my heart. Those kinds of things, always. It's the position of the heart, not the body, that is most important.
What posture do you take when you pray? In today's message from Pastor Troy, we learned that there are many postures we can take when we pray. However, the most important within prayer is the posture of our hearts. God is not necessarily concerned about whether or not our eyes are opened or closed, or that we're standing or kneeling. God is more concerned about the position of our hearts as we come to Him in prayer. We need to have sincere hearts that come to Him often in prayer. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Ephesians chapter 3 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and we've got a lot to talk about. Last week we talked about mystery, something that hadn't been revealed before, that Jews and Gentiles would all come as one under the church and that there would be unity in the church. But this is no easy task, the diversity just amongst us Gentiles. But this Jew and Gentile diversity and where they were coming from, the position, all that had been ingrained in them, it was very different. And they were going to have to learn to tolerate, encourage, get to know, be more comfortable with certain things because there was so much that was different about where they were coming from. And so today, we're going to talk about the title of our study is, you're going to need some prayer. Because this is what's supposed to happen, but you can't do this on your own. You learn a lot about a person when you listen to them talk about whatever's on their hearts. Like the little girl who prayed, "Dear God, could you please send my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't seem to have any." Obviously, on her heart was the fact that her brother did some weird things. Where are his brains? Lord, send him some. Maybe he doesn't have any. Well, today we get some insight into Paul's priorities in prayer for the Ephesians. What is important to Paul as he prays helpless in prison himself, considering the needs of the Ephesians, this growing Gentile church who's coming in and who he's calling unity to? What does he pray for? And we're going to see his format, and that'll be kind of our outline, basically, is the format of his prayer. Adoration, intercession, and benediction. And we'll also really talk about that idea of intercession. Because Paul closes with his benediction of a beautiful outburst of praise, which is always a good way to walk away when you say amen. So verse 14, we read, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family," that idea, he's using words to describe unity and coming together, church and family are important words that he uses. "The whole family in heaven and earth is named." The first thing he starts out with, though, is adoration. Adoration. He begins, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." Paul's not speaking here of posture as much as he is posture of the heart, the attitude of the heart. It's kind of like when we say, "We'll be praying for you," or "We're praying for you." It doesn't mean that right now they're in this position and it's all about that. He's saying, "I consider you guys, and I go to the Lord with bended knee. I labor in prayer. I humble myself before the God of all creation. I bow my knees for you in prayer." Is there a spiritual posture for prayer? I mean, is there a right posture and a wrong posture for prayer? Because the Bible never really tells us the true position for prayer. And if you read all of the different prayers in the scriptures, then you'd find that we'd be like down, up, over, left, hands up, eyes down, close. You know, we'd be all over the place in prayer because David sat and prayed concerning the future of the kingdom. Abraham stood, eyes opened, and looked over towards Sodom before the Lord when he prayed for Sodom. Jesus knelt in the garden. Some laid prostrate. Paul said, lift up holy hands in prayer. And so the proper posture is all of the above, any or all of the above, as long as you pray. Whether you have your eyes closed or open, that's not the key to prayer. It may be the key to limiting distractions, which is why we often do that for our children. Close your eyes and put your hands together. Not that they think that's the spiritual posture. No, we're just trying to get you to behave, you know, so that you don't get distracted. You're not looking around and touching things. Clasp your hands, close your eyes, and that way we can limit distractions. And so we often will close our eyes in prayer to limit distractions. For some, that is a good way to pray, to close your eyes and limit yourself from distractions. But not if you're standing before something glorious and beautiful, mountains, a great scene, the skies. I'm sure David didn't close his eyes and go, Lord, what are the heavens? He looked at them and said, what? What am I? What is man that you're mindful of us? So the right posture isn't a posture. It's a posture and attitude of the heart. See, prayer is all about the heart, where your heart is, because it's possible to have a humble posture, a nice prayerful looking posture, even grimace on your face, like, and just really grimace it out. And someone looks over and goes, wow, that person's really in prayer. It's easy to do those things, but not to have a sincere heart, to have an insincere heart. Three ministers were in a debate about the posture of prayer. One said, you know, it's about expectation, guys. We're called to faith. We're called to a life of faith. And so I think you open your eyes towards the heavens, set your face toward the heavens, and you open your hands in expectation. Like, Lord, like he is going to give. He is going to pour out. He's someone who blesses. Open your hands. This is what they do in Israel. They use their whole bodies. And the other one said, well, I take a little more humble approach. I think humility is needed also. I don't want to arrogantly kick the doors open and open my hands and say, gimme, 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 Lord. And so I close my eyes. I look down as if I'm not even worthy. I get on my knees before the Lord and I pray. The third said, well, I find laying prostrate all the way down, hands spread, totally down, every part of my body in total surrender. I think that's an even more humble approach. Now, to me, that's kind of like what criminals do, right? Like, get out! Maybe God will frisk them for their sin. I mean, well, you got sin on you. Where is it? But anyway, these were approaches, and there happened to be a phone repairman who was listening in the background. He said, guys, for what it's worth, and I'm no clergyman, but for what it's worth, I found this very effective. The most powerful and effective prayer I ever prayed was dangling upside down from a telephone pole suspended 40 feet off the ground. Because his heart was in it. It is true that God puts us in places, right, where our heart begins to finally engage in prayer, where we really mean it. It's easy to pray all the time. Ah, thank you, Lord. You know, it's just that passing. It's what we do to one another. We walk by, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing good. Yeah, you too. Uh-huh. And sometimes you walk by and you just get in that mode and you say, yeah, you too. And you realize that wasn't the proper response for that. Because we don't listen, we don't pay attention, we're just kind of going through the motions. It's easy to do that with prayer, too, to know, I know I need to, and so here I go, on bended knee, hands lifted, whatever that famous prayer posture is for you that says you're really engaging. And then we pray. When you pray, however, we need to make sure that our heart is in it, that our heart is open. To listen, to really talk about the real issues. And then we give time to talk about those things to the Lord, to unravel it. There's so much wisdom you have in you. Not from you, but if you have the Word of God, it's in you. And that's why, you know, when we go and we talk to a lot of people, sometimes the things that we already know sort of start to come out. Like, oh, I knew that. Oh, I knew that. Oh, I knew that. We haven't given God much time to bring it out of us because he's placed it in there. And so we just go to others to kind of get, oh, yeah, that's right. I remember that. Oh, that's good. Oh, I forgot. It's hard to do this because I haven't given God as much time as I should. But when you give God time, he gets in there. He brings up the truth. He brings up the reality. He brings up things that you aren't doing well or right and things that line up with his scripture. Sometimes we're just trying to survive, but he's going, no, I'm not worried about survive. I'm worried about thrive. I want to make alive, not survive. And so you are trying to do something. Your prayer is trying to lead towards this. Please help with the situation. But what I want to do is I want to get to the heart. And sometimes I need the situations to get worse. Sometimes I need them totally set apart, left to me. And we don't ever get that until we really get before the Lord. And it's in those situations where we are called then to trust the Lord. If you pray kneeling with your eyes closed to limit distractions, then go for it. If you pray and you find that some of your most valuable prayer is, you know, when you're driving in traffic, then go for it. But keep your eyes open. We would all appreciate that. But pray often. Wherever you are, in whatever position that you find yourself, whatever position is comfortable, you don't have to abuse your body to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. The idea is that we're constantly, wherever we are, in whatever situation, asking, Lord, what do you say? What do you think? Lord, help me here. Oh, Lord, search my heart. Those kinds of things, always. It's the position of the heart, not the body, that is most important. The best way to open in prayer is to bow our hearts in submission before the will of God, to bow before him, not in posture, but in our attitude. In other words, Lord, I submit myself. I come to you with this, but I know you are Lord. Please, you give me the direction. You lead me. You strengthen me. Whatever I need, Lord, help me. Clue me in. It's always important to come before the Lord with a sense of adoration, because then you get an idea and a reminder of who he is. You're not the one with all the plans to direct everything. He is. When we come before him and we stand in awe and we adore, we bow our knees, we begin to remember that he is God. We recognize to whom we're praying.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. Jesus taught the disciples to pray and to open, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Start that way and remember that. It sets a better tone than rushing in, kicking the door open and open your hands going, here's my list, Lord. Give me. Fix this, change this, do this, help me here. In Acts, after the disciples had been threatened about preaching in the name of the Lord, they went off and they prayed. They didn't say, Lord, get rid of them, change our circumstances. No, you know what they asked for? They asked for boldness. But before they asked for that boldness, look what they prayed. It says, Lord, you are God. You made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, and then they quote Psalm 2. They approach him and say, here's who you are. We're coming to you. Now, in light of that, here's our small request. It was a big one until I got perspective. They prayed for boldness And they recognized that the God to whom they were praying was able to give it. He was able to deliver. We have to recognize that when we come in prayer, we come to a God who is able. We don't just throw a wish list. Like, I hope these things can happen here. Here, Lord, you know, if you got time, if you can. They prayed for boldness because God is able. And it impacts when we approach with adoration first. Which is why I think part of worship, one of the important things in worship, is worship songs should have at least some link for us in helping us adore God. One of the weaknesses, I think, of so many of the songs today. It's good to pray, hey, help me, Lord. I will follow you. It's great. But if we don't open the services with some sense of adoration and awe towards God, it's no wonder we sit and think, who's he to tell me this? We forget who God is. And so songs that adore and talk about his majesty and how big he is are so important even in our worship, because these things impact the way we approach God. Adoring him impacts your prayer when you first get your bearing on who you're talking to. It's a perspective thing. So when praying, begin with adoration, but there's so much more. Verse 16, he says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a prayer. The second thing is intercession. Starts with adoration, but then lists all of this as intercession. Now, we could actually go a whole series here on this intercession, but I've already said we're trying to go through so we understand the book, the context. Maybe on another pass, we'll slow down and go much deeper, but I think it's more important that we know the whole Bible than just a verse. Intercession is simply this. You pray for others, not for yourself. You intercede. You pray for them. And I think it's the hardest form of prayer, praying for others. Worship, adoration, those kind of approaches, some like to lock in and, oh man, 59 minutes of that, 30 seconds of the rest, you know? Oh man, God was there. That's the easy part. It really is. You know why? God is awesome. When I really actually engage and I think about it, it's hard not to go, wow, you're awesome. Who am I? Oh Lord, you're it's easy when I really think about it. Personal petition, asking for myself, that's not so hard either, because I know what I need, or at least what I want. This is what I want. This is how I want it to play out. Lord, change this situation because I'm hurting because of it. Change it. And there's a lot of me in my prayers. In fact, many often cut out everything else. If there's no time for anything else, adoration, benediction, we'll talk about, intercession, we at least get to this. Okay, Lord, I don't have a lot of time, so I need this and this and this. Can you change this? That's all I got time for. Amen. And then we'll throw in that, you know, personal ending there, that final touch in Jesus' name. And our prayer is so rushed. But praying for the needs of others, that can be difficult. Laboring in prayer for others, because I don't really know what they need. What if I'm wrong? What if I'm praying for one thing and they need something different? Lord, I don't know how to exactly pray. And so sometimes we'll pray and we'll just go, you know what they need, Lord. You know it. And then we'll go to our list. Now, Lord, I need it. I think this is the area of prayer and the heart of prayer Paul was talking about when he said that we should labor in prayer. It's not labor to pray for ourselves. Now, for some of us, it is. Sitting still for 5 minutes, you know, to give the Lord some time, that's labor. That's not the labor he's talking about. That's discipline. We need to be disciplined. But laboring in prayer is finding out what it is you need to pray about and pray for. Who? What are their needs? Do you actually care about them? It takes discipline to lift someone else up when everything in our flesh says, I need that. What about me? It's more difficult to pray for others because I am more in touch with my needs and how I feel. It's why the Lord often brings us to a place where what we feel tells us we need to pray. But that's not the way we should always have to be brought into prayer. Paul prays for four requests for the Ephesians. First, for spiritual stability or strength. Spiritual stability and or strength. Verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, I like that he prays according to his riches and not from his riches. From his riches would be, you've got this many riches, give me some of those. You know, give me some of those. Instead, he's talking in proportion. Lord, you are a very rich man in generosity. You're a very rich God. And so, in proportion to your riches, Lord, provide strength according to the proportion that you have to provide with. Oh, that's much, much more than just an amount. He prays it for the inner man. Did you catch that? For the inner man? One thing you notice about Paul is that the main focus for him when he often prays is not for the material well-being or even the physical well-being of someone, but for the spiritual well-being, the spiritual building up, the spiritual strength, the inner man. Not that God isn't interested in the physical or material well-being. He did say, ask, seek, and knock. He healed people, blessed people, fed them physically. But of primary concern was not the physical or material, but the spiritual, the inner man. Do you remember when the four friends lowered their paralyzed friend, their lame friend, down before Jesus? Jesus showed his priorities when he said, instead of rise and walk right away, he said, your sins are forgiven you. That's your greatest need. Now, the rest he did to prove to everyone else he had the authority to forgive sins because the religious leaders thought that was blasphemy. He's blaspheming. Only God alone can forgive sins. And Jesus saw, oh, teaching moment. So he said, which is easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven you or tell him to rise up and walk. Now, it's easier to just say your sins are forgiven you. Obviously, anyone can do that. Hey, your sins are forgiven you. We don't know if that happened or not, if there was that transaction in heaven or not. Anyone can say it. But he says, so that you know I didn't just blaspheme, but that I have the authority to do this, watch this. Rise, take up your mat and walk. So Jesus's priority was for the spiritual well-being of a person more than the physical well-being of that person. Better to be lame your whole life and go to heaven than to be able to walk and scream and shout and enjoy life and go to hell. That's Jesus' perspective. In fact, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you, those things that you need. Paul knew that if the inner man was what it ought to be, that the outer man would take care of itself. It would happen naturally because of the decision-making process coming from the inner man. So often we place an emphasis on the wrong part. We're looking at the outside. Change the circumstance. Change the situation. Do this. Protect, Lord. But these are the things that the world teaches us as are the priorities. Notice the commercials and how they approach us. They don't ask you, are you needing something for your spirit? They don't ask you about that. They're not concerned about that. It's all about the things that you need outwardly, physically, materially. What will make you stronger? What will make you more efficient? What will make you more effective? What will make you more attractive? All of these things are what the world deals with, but Paul places the emphasis on the inner man.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned something new from Pastor Troy's study in the book of Ephesians and that your faith has been strengthened along the way. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online or even downloaded and shared with friends and family. You'll also find our podcast on iTunes, and when you subscribe, you'll have updated messages as soon as they're available. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Pastor Troy will have much more to share next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in